Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. It's a Faith and Family Friday edition of the program. And today I'm going to talk about the theme of God's providence, and very specifically, trustful surrender to divine providence, the secret of peace and happiness. It's a small book. It's actually made up of two smaller books into one small book published by Tan Publishers. Two Jesuits writing in the 16th and 17th century wrote small sort of almost pamphlets, but larger than that, thematic reflections on the reality of God's providential care for our lives and for this world. And today I'm going to dig into those. I've got a whole bunch of points to share. I think 15 different points. So I've got a lot to cover, and we'll do that in just a minute. I'll be back. Hey, welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you. You are a good and loving Father that Jesus has revealed to us as a providential Father who cares for us, that every hair in our head is counted, that you care for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And why do we worry and why are we anxious about things? For you love us. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. And Lord, help us in times that are dark, in times that are difficult. Help us in the midst of trials and in the midst of adversity, when it is difficult to experience in a peaceful way your providential care. Lord, help us in those times where we are liable to doubt, where we are liable to fall back on our own thinking. And so we do turn to you, and we thank you. And we pray in honoring you, Father, by praying in the words that your Son, Jesus, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I go to Mass, and I've been blessed in this new stage of my life to have an easier time to make it to daily Mass. And not that it was impossible before, but I am now in that stage where I'm choosing to strip down the level of busyness and to make more room for the things that really matter, the things that matter to God. And not that I was doing things that didn't matter to God before, but things that are more specifically focused on my attempts to grow in holiness and to fulfill the God-given mission that is mine in a specific ministry format. So being able to get to Mass on a daily basis has been a huge gift. And one of the things that, I don't think I've ever shared this before, when there's a Mass that is on a feast day where you pray the Gloria, for me, the Gloria is one of the, hey, Tom, don't miss these moments. You know, like that should be true for what? The whole Mass, right? But when I look at the Gloria, well, when it comes to the Gloria, glory to God in the highest, that prayer, I stop myself and I think in my head, I recall the fact that at Mass, the community that the Lord gathers us together with is more than just the community within the walls of the building, which is the church, but that he gathers us together with all of the angels and all of the saints around the throne of God. We are drawn into heaven. Heaven breaks into earth. Earth is drawn into heaven at Mass. And what that means, in part, is that we are touching upon the reality of eternity and the infinite glory and majesty of God himself. And so when I get to the Gloria, glory to God the highest, and peace on earth to people of goodwill, we praise you, we bless you, we adore you, right? All of that, we give you thanks for your great glory. And then we praise and glorify the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I have this interior moment of recollecting, of remembering that I'm drawn into heavenly worship. I'm drawn into the presence of the God who is infinite and eternal, who is all holy, who is immense, who's beyond my capacity to ever comprehend. And I really like that, because what's happening is that something that's so concrete and specific and is at hand, right in front of me, is the chapel I'm in or the church I'm in. But in that very concrete specificity, limited, reality of what is earthly and present in front of me becomes the place of contact, the place of an open door to be drawn up into heavenly worship. And if you could just take some time and ponder that yourself, what it must be to be drawn to be present around the throne of God. Read Revelation 4 and 5, being around the throne of God with the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and then the 144,000, and then the numberless men and women, creatures and angels, beyond counting, are there worshiping the almighty, infinite, eternal, majestic God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is not just an intellectual exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. It's exercising our spirit so that we can be drawn into what matters in the end. What matters in the end. An end is not just at the end of all things, but as a goal of all things, is our being drawn to worship our loving God, who loves us so much that he called us into being and he willed for us a share in his divine life, which is beyond our imagining. Even now, what does it mean to be able to share in God's eternal life and to be able to share in divine life? We who are creatures who have come from nothing. And if there's one thing we can say about the truth of our lives, it's that we've fallen short. We settle for less. We do not honor God. We don't glorify him with every breath, with every thought, with every word, with every deed. We don't. We fall so very short. And yet, at the same time, it's that God who reaches down. There's that word again, condescension. He comes down to dwell among us. He comes among us as a man. And he lives the perfect life. And he takes on himself all of our faults, all of our failures, all those places and times and situations and realities where we have settled for less, where we have betrayed our relationship, our origin, our goal, our Father. We've betrayed him through sin. We have flaunted our own freedom and used it in ways that are degrading and disgusting and horrific. And yet he still calls us forward into worship. He calls us to glorify him. So that Gloria, that confession of God's glory, it happens so fittingly after the confession of our own sinfulness, right? How we acknowledge our sin in the Confiteor, right? I confess to Almighty God, to you, my brothers and sisters, that I've greatly sinned in my thoughts, words, and what I've done, what I've failed to do, right? through my fault, through my most grievous fault. And so we ask all the angels and saints to pray for us. And then we move right into the praise of God's glory, the confessing of God's glory. So confessing of our own unworthiness, then, if you will, clears the path, removes the blockage to our being drawn into the very worship of God. I think it's so helpful in these days, in these days immediately following after 9/11 and after the assassination of Charlie Kirk, horrific, that in these days that we begin with the end in mind, we keep our eyes fixed on our heavenly home, on the place where we are headed. It's on the place where we hope and pray that Charlie, a believing follower of Christ, is enjoying eternal life with the Father, or is going through his purification now in purgatory. But we do pray that he was in grace and ready to meet his Maker. And it should be the same for us. No one is given a guarantee that we'll get through today. No one is given a guarantee that we have even the next hour. We just don't know. So I was reading about the idea of it, life as a journey, and reading about Sir Ernest Shackleton, right? He's the famous explorer that tried to, first of all, reach the South Pole and ended up not being able to do that through one of his first voyages. And then through his famous boat Endurance, was able to recruit men to try to make a transantarctic expedition. And unfortunately, again, wasn't able to accomplish that. And so to read about the incredible courage and the perseverance they had, literally endurance, talk about a fitting name, to endure what they went through to be able to try to get to this, you know, noble goal of crossing the Antarctic, and the men, what they endured to journey with him was incredible, just so striking. And then come to find out, well, how did he die? Well, he ended up dying of a heart attack on obviously his last voyage, not on the one that involved endurance, but later. And it's almost fitting that he died on the sea and was buried on an island off of Antarctica. And but so striking the journey that he lived, right? The battles and the difficulties and the trials they underwent as a crew. I don't hope for a life that involves that kind of struggles and challenges, you know, for us that are just sort of listening. But if you want to accomplish something great in this world, you have to be ready to endure significant challenges and face tremendous hardships and not have a guaranteed outcome. Well, today on the program, I'm going to talk a bit about trustful surrender to divine providence and how we are led by the Lord, how the Lord, in fact, desires us to trust in him, even in the midst of challenging circumstances. And I'm going to be drawing upon the second, I mentioned this book, Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence, The Secret of Peace and Happiness. It's actually two different books. The first one is by Father Jean-Baptiste Saint-Jurey, and the other one is by a saint, Saint Claude de la Combière. And it's the second one, the one written by the saint. If I'm going to offer some insights, I'm going to take them from the saint, which is it's the smaller of the two books that are combined together in this Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence. And I have 15 points that I'm going to share with you, and just kind of check them off and just wash them over you and hopefully sow some seeds into your mind and your heart, so that whatever battle you're enduring, whatever path, if you feel like you need endurance, if you're facing like challenges that seem to be too much. And what's next? What now? Are you kidding me? Could it get any worse? To walk the path of trustful surrender to divine providence and see what the Lord has to do with helping us understand just what it is we're going through. Oh, by the way, in reading this, I was reminded very much of He Leadeth Me, that book that you heard me mention, written by another Jesuit. And it's a book, as you know, by Father Walter Chizik. And it's the companion book is With God in Russia. It tells the story of his 23 years in various forms of Russian labor camps or prison camps before he was set free. Let's just say the USSR, Soviet, because it was still while the Soviet Union was existing. Okay, let's dive into, well, it reminded me, and again, I'll draw attention to some of the ways that this was connected to that. In fact, what I'll do now is I'll actually just take a quick break. When we come back, I'll dive in and start into these 15 different points. Okay, back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. Okay, so we're going to take a look at 15 different insights from Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence by Saint Claude de la Colombière. It translated from the French. And as I mentioned, he was a 17th century saint. He died quite young. I mean, he's like 40 years old. So died as a young Jesuit. All right, so Consoling Truths is the first paragraph. And in it, he says, it is one of the most firmly established and most consoling of the truths that have been revealed to us that apart from sin, nothing happens to us in life unless God wills it so. He calls it one of the most firmly established and most consoling truths. Nothing happens to us in life unless God wills it so. We start with a statement that's really quite general, right? Nothing happens to us in life unless God wills it to happen. And he calls it not only firmly established, but most consoling. And he does say apart from sin in parentheses, so we'll have to tease that out a little bit. But I want to say, first of all, it's not obvious the way that that's consoling. How is that consoling? It's most consoling that nothing happens to us in life unless God wills it so. We're going to have to unpack that, and he does. And so here, he explains a bit more what he means when he says, in fact, that nothing happens to us unless God wills it. He says, this is the second point, God did not inspire your enemy with the will to harm you, but he gave your enemy the power to do so. Okay, let me say that again. God did not inspire your enemy with the will to harm you, but the Lord gave him the power to do so. If you receive a wound, do not doubt that it is God himself who has wounded you. Ouch. That is so strong. He makes it very simple, not easy to understand, but he makes it simple. And we're going to have to kind of build this out. We have to kind of build off of the foundations that this saint is giving to us. And what does he end up referencing? Well, he references, and this is the third point, Jesus in front of Pilate. And what does Jesus say to Pilate? You know, he says, you're sent by God. And Jesus responds, you would have no power over me if it had not been given you from above. And then the comment is, if from time to time we meditated seriously on this truth of our faith, it would be enough to stifle all complaint in whatever loss or misfortune we suffer. Whatever I have, the Lord gave me. It has been taken away by him. It's not a lawsuit or a thief that has ruined you or a certain person that has slandered you. You know, what I have, the Lord gave me, and it has been taken away by him as well. And he's saying that this would stifle all complaint. I'm not convinced yet. I think I'm still going to be quicker to complain about this, that God is giving power to my enemy to actually wound me, right? And he enabled him with the ability to do that, right? With the power to do it. And it's as if God himself has wounded you. And so, okay, so this is, again, not a complete picture yet. So it's more easily misunderstood than understood. And so let's be patient. Let's keep walking forward. And let's keep learning some more from the saint about trusting and a divine providence and surrendering trustfully, having a trustful surrender to the providence of God for our lives. So he says this: it is usually the case that other people can see better than we can see ourselves what is good for us. And that's true. It would be foolish to think that we can see better than God himself, who's not subject to any of the passions that blind us, knows the future, and can foresee all the events and consequences of every action. And I think, isn't that the case, right? When we are asking the Lord for good things, when we're asking the Lord for blessings, aren't we often thinking we know better than God? All right, how many of you prayed to win that $1.7 or $1.8 billion lottery? I prayed to win, but I didn't, because I didn't buy a ticket. You can't win unless you buy a ticket. I don't know, maybe God could actually bring it about, right? Someone else won that bought me a ticket and gave it to me, and it was the winning ticket, but that didn't happen. It's foolish to think that we can see better than God himself, but isn't that part of the problem right there? So the fifth point is experience shows that even the gravest misfortunes can have good results, and the greatest successes end in disaster. And then listen to this. I've never read this before, but it's really profound. A rule also that God usually follows is to attain his ends by ways that are the opposite of those human prudence would normally choose. Let me say that again. A rule that God usually follows is to attain his ends, his goal, his purpose, by ways that are the opposite of those human, of those, opposite to those that human prudence would normally choose. So you think about the idea of how does the Lord save the world? Well, you think he'd save the world by reaching down and pulling the world out from its position of being trapped in sin and death. And, you know, he would rescue from a safe distance and reach his hand in and kind of lift us up and out. Well, no, he chooses to save us by undergoing all that we deserved in our sin and death and the consequences of that. He becomes identified with our rebellion, with our unwillingness to follow. And that's just, it's so striking that God will normally choose the opposite. And he connects it to that point that the gravest misfortunes can have good results and the greatest successes end in disaster. Well, that's true. I have seen that to be the case for sure with regards to the difficulties, the misfortunes having good results. I'm trying to think of, maybe I haven't had that many great successes, but end in disaster. Maybe the Lord will have to reveal those to me. If I've had great successes of light in life and those have led me to disastrous consequences, I don't know, maybe. I'm going to have to ponder that some more. It'll be interesting. If anything comes up out of that, I will share it with you. Okay, sixth point. Again, I'm walking through the book, Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence, the second half of the book, written by St. Claude de la Colombière, a 17th century Jesuit. And he gives he gives a couple of great scriptural examples here in this sixth point. He said, instead of complaining, we ought to be thanking divine providence. Joseph was sold into slavery and thrown into prison, right? You remember, right? The son of Jacob, right? The second youngest son, right? After Joseph was Benjamin. And what was Joseph? Remember, he was thrown into the cistern and then he was left there to die. But then one of his older brothers convinced them, let's sell him into slavery. And then he eventually was thrown into prison. And if he had felt aggrieved at these apparent misfortunes, which it would make perfect sense if he were, he would really have been feeling aggrieved. At his happiness, for they were the steps to the throne of Egypt. Great point. Like, wow. If he was upset, if he was feeling, you know, bitter and angry towards what had happened to him, towards the Lord for permitting and willing that he would be thrown into the cistern, sold into slavery, put into prison, the Lord is saying, Joseph, you're missing the point. It's through that path I got you to be in the place where you could be you'd come into contact with the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh could then begin to lean on your wisdom and insight, and then would elevate you into a position where you, in fact, would become the ruler of Egypt. And wow, right? What a unexpected path that the Lord had Joseph walk. And then the other example he gives is Saul. Saul loses his father's donkeys and has to go on a long, vain hunt for them. But if he had felt annoyed at the great waste of time and energy it caused him, his annoyance could not have been more unreasonable, as it was all a means of bringing him to the prophet Samuel, who was to anoint him king of his people. Ta-da! The Lord's like, you think that you're on a path that is in vain and a waste of your time and energy and resources. And the Lord is saying, no, I've got you on a path. I'm taking you on a path that in fact is going to lead you to be anointed king. But that's how you're going to get there. And so, having examples like this, super helpful. I think these are really so very helpful to us in life as points of reflection to stop and say, all right, Lord, I acknowledge that I don't see better than you regarding what is good for me. I know I don't always realize, and I'm not quick to embrace the idea that misfortunes can have good results and things that are successes can have bad results. But I can, Lord, reflect on and remember the story of Joseph and the story of Saul, especially if I'm in a hard place, especially if things are not going well for me. This leads me to the seventh point. He said, let us imagine our confusion when we appear before God and understand the reasons why he sent us the crosses we accept so unwillingly. Ouch. Now, how painful is that? I think it's great for us to have the opportunity to reflect on this now rather than waiting for the end of our lives, right? It's like, do you want to wait for your judgment for the Lord to unveil to you? Do you remember that thing that you were complaining about? You know what? I gave that to you as a gift. It was my providential care that brought this into your life precisely so that this good would come from it. And this good isn't obvious. It isn't natural. It isn't easily understood. And it's not visible to you right now. But if you trust in my divine providence, even that cross itself is going to be this gift that I brought to your life. That's what this book is saying to us. That is a very profound truth. It's not natural thinking, brothers and sisters. It's not. This is spiritual thinking. It's a change of mindset. It doesn't happen naturally, quickly, or easily. Our very minds have to go through the cross. Our way of thinking has to experience deep conversion. Remember that deepest conversion is the conversion of mindset. It's how we see things. The deepest conversion is not our actions. And I know that's often where we begin, and often, even maybe as often, where we end when we think about what needs to be changed in our lives. We think of, oh, this behavior needs to stop because it's sinful. And instead, I need to do this other behavior over here because it is pious, or it's holy, or it's moral. It's upright. It's in accord with my call. So I need to eliminate these behaviors, and I need to take on these other behaviors. And I think that when we focus on confession as changing the behavior could be a thought, it could be a word, it could be a deed. But when you trace it back, when you try to take it deeper and say, a deed is never just a deed. A deed is also exhibiting, or it involves necessarily, an attitude, a way of relating to something. So it might be how I spent my money. Well, that means I'm relating to my money in a certain way. For instance, I might think, oh, this money is meant for me to enjoy. And so I'm the owner of the money, and I get to enjoy it. So I'm relating to the money in a way that says, I just get to do what I want with it. That, in fact, is seeing money in the wrong way and relating to it in an incorrect way. So I went all the way back to the deepest source of our troubles, which is a mindset, a framework, a way of thinking about things. And brothers and sisters, that is where we need the grace of God. That is where we need the grace of conversion. We can repent of our misdeeds. We can renounce our sinful attitudes, but we have to cry out for the Lord to change our mindset. It's beyond us. It's more than just an act of repentance and renouncing. It's a crying out to the Lord with true, holy desperation. Please, Lord, transform my mind. Transform my mind into your mind. And that, my brothers and sisters, that takes time. It's sort of like learning to run a marathon. You don't just put on your shoes, go out the door, and say, I'm going to run 26 miles. Doesn't happen like that. No, we have to build up to it. And if I'm using that as an analogy, because a transformed mindset is something that the Lord does often in the secrecy and the intimacy of our time of prayer. And so if you look at our tradition, and I know I'm moving a little bit apart here, but this is so important, because without a changed mindset, the idea of trustful surrender to divine providence is not going to make sense. It's going to be very difficult for us to literally wrap our minds around it. And so I'm going to give you a couple of principles drawn from our life of faith. That one comes from Augustine, one comes from Aquinas. And very simple. Augustine says, love God and do what you want. Maybe a more literal translation is, love God and do what you will. Do what you will. And the insight that stands behind that principle, because it sounds like, yeehaw, that's easy. That means I can get away with all kinds of things. God's given me all kinds of freedom to do, license to do what I want. Yeah, that's not what he means. What he means is, the hinge here is the term love. And love God and do what you will, love God and do what you want. What does it mean to love God? And if you really, truly, deeply have given yourself over to the Lord in an act of loving self-giving, you do so out of a deep desire to be in union with Him, that the deeper your union is with the Lord, the more that that union grows, then what is going to be a fruit of that union? Well, that union you have with the Lord is not just a union of distance. No, there's an intimacy, a nearness. There's a communing. It's that close. And in fact, it leads to a type of communication that is without words. Right? So I was just listening to a teaching on discernment, and the emphasis was on that you can hear the voice of the Lord. And I'm thinking, well, that can be misunderstood more easily than understood, because we can tend to think, oh, it's the Lord who's over there is saying something to me who's over here. And what is communicated from over there to over here is in the form of words or images or feelings. There's some bridge of communication that says, you who are over there are communicating something to me over here. And that, unfortunately, is a very secondary understanding of communication from the Lord. Communication from the Lord is much more rooted in communion, union with. That the deeper that you are in union with the Lord, the fruit of union is communication. Did you hear that? The fruit of a deepened union with the Lord is that you come to love what the Lord loves, you come to want what the Lord wants. Does that make sense? And so the Lord is communicating to you what His will is, what He wants for you, and it shows up in what you want, because your union with Him is so profound that it is cleansing and washing away what it is you want that comes from the world or the flesh or the devil. Those outside sources, those desires, those promptings, those longings, no, those are happening at a far different level and are diminished. And instead, what is left is this sense of beautiful union that communicates what it is the Lord wills for your life. When we come back, I'm going to pick up with Aquinas, and I'm going to add to this from Augustine to Aquinas. All right, back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. So today on the program, I'm reflecting on trustful surrender to divine providence and sharing with you different insights drawn from the writings of this book, Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence, 15 insights. And I'm at the point where I'm giving you a pathway to really be able to embrace the truths that St. Claude is sharing here. They're, again, so much more easily misunderstood about somehow the trials and the crosses are blessings, and the things that we thought of successes were actually not good for us. And how do we come to embrace crosses, trusting that the Lord is leading us on that path of that cross, because He has a great outcome that He has in mind for us that we can't see? And the answer is to deepen your union with him in love. And so Augustine, I began with, is love God and do what you will. If you love the Lord, you're only going to be loving what he loves, and you're only going to want what he wants, and you're only going to want to will what he wills. So Aquinas brings up a corresponding principle that's connected not so much to the heart, to the will, but to the mind instead. And in the mind, he says, he talks about this concept of co-natural knowledge, where you come to know naturally through the grace of God. So there's a supernatural coming to know what the Lord knows. So you come, the mind of Christ, Romans chapter 12 talks about you take on the mind of Christ. Your mind is to be renewed, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And where does that transformation come from? Through union with Christ. It's through union with Christ that your mind comes to be in union with his mind. It's not just heart to heart, but it's mind to mind. And then you come to know what he knows. So you come to see the way he sees. There it is. How do I experience the transformed mind? How do I experience not just the transformed behaviors or the transformed attitudes, but the transformed mindset or consciousness? It's by deepening my union with Christ. That takes time. That's going deeper. And so you come to know what the Lord knows. And therefore, you know what his will and plan is for your life more peacefully, more joyfully. You can happily live this way, even when it's extraordinarily challenging and difficult. And so I think about this as, and you see it, right? In the lives of like a married couple that's been married for many, many years or decades, they just know what the other's thinking. They just know that you don't even have to say words. Union communicates. When you have union, you come to know. And that's true with discernment as well. You can come to sense what it is the Lord has for you because he's communicating to you. You're not hearing his voice like words in some kind of oral way, in aural, like in my ears, are hearing this voice within me. No, it's the sensing. I just know what the Lord wants. I just know because of the union of the living, vital, vibrant, intimate, profound union that's personal with the Lord. And then I can begin to follow those promptings. All right, so there you go. That's a little bit of a departure, but it's meant to create that foundation as we continue to share here about these points. Okay, so the eighth point. So what are we worried about? Says St. Claude. God is looking after us, and yet we are full of anxiety. We trust ourselves to a doctor because we suppose he knows his business. Yet we are unwilling to treat God in the same way. Ouch. So true. The doctor that we can see that's right in front of us, we go in and it's up to that doctor to discern what's going on and then come up with a treatment plan and to enact it. We trust the doctor more than we trust God. Oh, that is a very painful, but it's very true. And doesn't this come back to, we have to have that deep in union with the Lord. So this leads to number nine. If we could see all he sees, we would unhesitatingly wish all he wishes. We would beg him on bended knees for those afflictions we now ask him to spare us. Ouch. Again, important and profound truth here. If we could see all he sees, we'd unhesitatingly wish all he wishes. That's the principle I was just bringing up from Augustine and Aquinas. And the result is what? We would beg him on bended knees for those afflictions we now ask him to spare us. And isn't that just true, right? That where we end up asking for things that are not good for us and ask to be spared from afflictions that the Lord has in store for us for our own good, for our own spiritual well-being, for our own accomplishment of our God-given mission. So very important. And yet also so very challenging. Last point, and then I'll go to another break. This is point number 10. The things that I so earnestly desire may not be at all the things that will bring me happiness. And that's hard for us to imagine. well, we think we know what's good for us. We think we know, and we think we should be able to just follow that purpose and that thought. I mean, really, the things that we want, are they really that bad? And the answer is the Lord knows. He knows what is for our good. He knows. And if we trust him, then he will lead us down the right path. Even when that path is a dark valley, he'll lead us through to the green pastures. All right, I'm up against a break. When we come back, more on divine providence.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I love having a chance to break open important works in our spiritual tradition or theological tradition to help you live your life of faith better. Today, I'm focused on a theme that is really foundational to living our lives well, and that's having a deep trust in God's providential care for our lives. And I'm walking through some wonderful insights that are being built up by a saint, St. Claude Colombier, a Jesuit from the 17th century. And he's really building out, again, such important insights for us that are just not that common when we're living our own lives of faith day to day. So I'm going to continue on. I still have five more insights to share with you in this last section of the program. So I'm going to read, I'll just read the quotes and just offer a couple of minutes of commentary. The more we submit to God's will, the more he tries to meet our wishes. It would seem that as soon as we make it our sole aim to obey him, he on his part does his best to try and please us. Not only does he answer our prayers, but he even forestalls them by granting the very desires we have endeavored to stifle in our hearts in order to please him, and granting them in a measure we had never imagined. There's a lot there, brothers and sisters. Did you hear that first part? It's like, what's the overarching theme here? Hey, strive to seek God's will. Strive to surrender your will, what you desire, and make it your aim to seek the Lord. What would please you? Lord, this is what I desire. I desire what you desire for my life. And I know, Lord, I've got those other things that are in the back of my mind that maybe at an earlier stage in my life, I would have been focused on bringing those to you. No, instead, I'm focused on honoring and serving you. And then hear his point. The more we submit to God's will, the more God tries to meet our wishes. It would seem that as soon as we make it our sole aim, our entire goal to obey him, God, for his part, does his best to try and please us. Not only does he answer our prayers, but he even answers them in advance by granting the very desires we've endeavored to stifle in our hearts in order to please him, and granting them in a measure we had never imagined. There's that theme that you've heard me say, one of the fundamental prayers that has transformed my life is, Abba, Father, shock me with your generosity. And that's linked to this idea that God delights to grant your desires and your intentions in a measure that you couldn't have even imagined. And I could go on and on for hours to talk about the ways that God's shocking generosity has been made manifest in my life as I've made it my aim, as I strive to serve him. So, beautiful point brought up in this book. All right, continuing on. God is a person is asking God to be delivered from something he ought to be thanking him for. And this has to do with having trust in providence in the midst of trials. When I see a Christian grief-stricken at the trials God sends him, I say to myself, here's a man who's grieved at his own happiness.
He's asking God to be delivered from something he ought to be thanking him for. Oh, Lord, please pile it on. I need more trials, right? We're not like that. That's not where we begin. That's not where we often end. And yet, this is an insight that is only understood by those who live it. You only get it by living it. This idea that the trials that we walk away from and run away from are not things that we ought to avoid, but rather, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this trial. Thank you for this difficulty. Thank you, Lord, because you're using it to cleanse me, to bless me, to cause my surrender at a whole new level, right? So many good gifts that can come to my life. And he goes on. He goes on, and this is now quote number 13. He says, what profit can come to me from this illness which ties me down and obliges me to give up all the good I was doing, you may ask. That's how we talk. Right? And that's exactly how I was talking. I've shared with you that I've been frustrated by the fact that I've set aside this time in my life, in my day, in my week, in my month to get healthier. And that has involved exercise. And now I have these four different injuries, all just sort of fluky type injuries. And they've essentially stopped me or made it way more difficult for me to exercise and therefore to pursue this healthy path that I've been striving to pursue. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. No, I haven't said that at all. And so this has been a great challenge to me. In fact, the quote here, what profit can come to me from this illness? I actually underlined and put in injury. From this these injuries, which tie me down and oblige me to give up all the good I was doing, you may ask. And then here's his answer. But for this accident, this trial, this injury, you would not have perhaps become less good than you are, but you would not have become holy. Isn't it true that since you've been trying to lead a good Christian life, there's been something you've been unwilling to surrender to God? Wow. That is worth pondering. And he says, there's nothing harder for a Christian than to break the last tie that binds him to the world or to his own self. He knows he ought to do it until he does. There's something wrong with his life, but the very thought of the remedy terrifies him. For the malady has taken such a hold on him that it cannot be cured without the help of a serious and painful operation. So it was necessary to take you unawares, to cut deep into the flesh with skillful hand when you were least expecting it, and remove the ulcer concealed within, or otherwise you'd never be well. This misfortune which has befallen you will soon do what all your exercises of piety would never have been able to do. Wow. So he's getting at a level of insight here into the way that trials that are ongoing, trials that are upsetting the apple cart of our lives and bringing about difficulties, these things have the capacity to go deep, to uproot in the depths, attitudes and ways of seeing and ways of behaving that are holding us back on the path to holiness. Trials do that. And so that's why, again, we ought to be thanking God for them. And then here's the last one. One day of adversity can be of more profit to us for our eternal salvation than years of untroubled living, whatever good use we make of the time. It's common knowledge that prosperity has the effect of softening us. When a man is materially well off and content with his state, it's a great deal if he takes the trouble to think of God two or three times a day. Adversity, on the other hand, leads us as if naturally to raise our eyes to heaven to seek consolation in our distress. Wow. That is so powerful, right? You hear me talk a lot about comfortable dissipation, right? That theme in St. John of the Cross. And this really builds off of that, or it resonates with it, that when we are in this effeminate, this comfortable, soft, easy lifestyle, that we don't advance in the spiritual life. Even if we're making good use of things, we're not truly making God the center and living in that holy way that the Lord is asking of us. And so again, adversity can bring about a profit, a benefit to our spiritual lives in a way that prosperity just won't. Hard messages, but very powerful, and leading us to trustful surrender to divine providence. All right, I hope and pray that was a blessing to you. Have a great weekend and join me on Monday for more of the program.